Hey, this is kind of a unique weekend because for the past, 15 years or so on this weekend, our church has experienced a hostile takeover of teenagers. Hostile, maybe not capital H, but our district winter retreat for the whole Virginia district has been held here for 15 years. And this was the first year that it was just time to have it somewhere else. Nothing went wrong, nothing happened, but we just felt like it was time. And so it is being held, or it just finished being held, up in Fredericksburg at one of our sister churches. And I got to go. Lauren and kids came with me. We went Friday with our group and came back last night. I even wore my wristband to prove that I was cool enough to still go. But I'm just here to report that lives are being changed. And so our students were a part of a group of over 500 that were there. And I just texted Pastor Olivia this morning to let her know we'd be praying. And I just said, is there anything that you want me to say? And she said, yeah. Tell them that five of our students recommitted their lives to Jesus Christ last night, which is just awesome. So I'm so grateful for the leaders that God has placed over our young people. And Pastor Olivia would say she doesn't do it alone, and she's right. We have a great group of leaders and volunteers, not just for her, but for our children. Grateful what God's doing. And so you're a part of that. Thanks for being here and being a part. Well, this morning we're going to start a series called All About Relationships. All About Relationships. I don't know about you. I don't know if you need help in your relationships, but I certainly do. And I think this is one of those topics that seems like at least once a year in the church we can come to because we need hope and healing and prayer for our relationships. And so this morning, I just want to start by declaring that this is a message that I think we all need. You might feel like today that you're a little bit of an outsider when it comes to the church. Church is not your thing. You wandered in here and you're not really sure about Jesus. And I would say, man, we're glad you're here. You may be like a not out, like this has been your church forever and you know Jesus and that's awesome. I think all of us need relationships. All of us need to know the power that is available to us. We know that Jesus called us to relationship, right? He didn't call us to religion. He called us to a relationship with him. And so out of that, I believe there's a lot of help that he offers. And one question you might have, I would have, in regards to relationship is, what is essential? What is critical? I mean, there's self-help books and, you know, Dr. Phil has his show and Oprah's got her thing. You know, I know people talk about relationships a lot, but what is essential? There's podcasts and YouTube and there's so many places that you could look to find. Some of it maybe not as great as others, information, but a lot of information. As we turn to God's Word, what is essential with regards to relationships? And I think that's a great question. I think it's a really good question because it's one that Jesus clearly already answered for us. And so I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew 22 this morning in your copy of Scripture. I'm going to be reading out of the God's Word translation as I often do, but I'd love for you to have it in front of you because I think that question is the right question. Is what is critical? What is essential? And in fact, when the leaders, the religious leaders of the day are asking Jesus that, they're not even asking about relationships. They're just saying, in regards to the law, the prophets, the Torah, all that we've learned, all that we've memorized, and these religious leaders would have memorized it all. Jesus, what's essential? Really, they're trying to trick him. They're trying to fool him. They're trying to see what he says is essential. So we're going to start in Matthew 22, starting with verse 34. In the God's Word translation, it says this: when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they gathered together, and one of them, an expert in Moses' teachings, tested Jesus by asking this: Teacher, which commandment is the greatest in Moses' teaching? Jesus answered him, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he makes this statement. I don't want you to lose sight of this. All of Moses' teachings and the prophets depend on these two commands. I'm going to read that last line again. All of Moses' teaching and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Jesus tells us what is essential. And he doesn't just say these two things are important. He says all of Moses' teaching, all of the prophets, all of the Old Testament, you know, here it is. All of this, up till now, depends on these two things. It all hinges on this. This is critical. When Jesus says that, I want to pay attention. And so what Jesus is really presenting is a tension. And this tension was very present in the day. In fact, many of the rabbinic schools that would teach, they would often struggle with this tension. How do we make the law, how do we make God's word complete? And sometimes exhaustively so. They would record thousands and thousands of what they believe were laws, important things, and the ways you know, all these things that they believe were so important. And yet, there was this tension between understanding the law completely, but then narrowing it down to what is essential. Consider this. In Psalm 15, the psalmist understands this tension. And so, I'm not going to read it for you here, but in Psalm 15, the psalmist summarizes 11 different things. That is essential. What it means to follow after our God, our true God, our one God. This is essential. Consider later in the Old Testament or earlier is Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15. Isaiah lists six things. So David got 11, and Isaiah's like, I'm going to top you, man. I've got six. So I've narrowed it down even more. And then on the screen, you see these words from Micah, well-known words from Micah chapter 6. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What is essential? What is most important? It's all good. It's all, we know that, but what is essential? And what does Micah say? Well, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Here are the three things. And so all throughout Scripture, there are dozens of other examples where they try to attempt to take what is all important and narrow down to what is essential. And so the question that they're asking Jesus isn't an uncommon question in that day and age, is what is essential? And so Jesus begins with these words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. This is the greatest. And there's been a lot of study and research done on what was Jesus trying to say when he said, love the Lord with all your heart. You know, what does the heart mean? And what about the soul? What does it mean to love him with your soul? What about your mind? What does that mean to love him? And all of that is really good and interesting and really valid. But today, I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on that one three-letter word, all. Because you see, to me, it doesn't totally matter how you understand the mind versus the soul versus the body versus the... What I clearly say Jesus saying in this passage is, love God with all your toes and fingers, you know, whatever else you want to throw in there, love them with all. You got that all thing, right? Like, not holding anything back. Not saying, God, you can have me, but you can't have this. That you can have my heart, and you can have my soul, and you can have my mind, and you can have my body, and that's what it means to love him with all. And Jesus says, this is essential. This is the greatest and most important commandment. Of all the things Jesus could have said, he said, we begin by loving him with all. The words Jesus is saying aren't even his own words. I mean, they're the word of God, of course, but he's quoting the Shema. The Shema is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the Shema, that might not mean much to you other than a cool word, Shema. But in the Old Testament, in their days, the Shema was like the verse of Scripture, the passage of Scripture that would begin every worship service in the synagogue. So when you come to the synagogue and gather, the first words that you would hear would be from Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And not only that, but little boys, little girls would grow up in the first verse, the first passage they would learn would be these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was there, John 3:16, the Shema. And so as Jesus is saying these things, everybody in the crowd is familiar with what he's saying. And they're nodding along in agreement, but it's not until he gets to the next part that there might be a little trouble in the crowd. Because again, Jesus goes on to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. But then he goes on and he quotes Leviticus chapter 19. And he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the difference is Jesus, while he's quoting Leviticus 19, there's one key component, there's one key element of what he's saying that's a little different. You see, up to now, everybody would say, oh yeah, okay, I get it. Love the Lord God with all. We're there, we got it. But then He goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you go back to the original passage in Leviticus, the original passage is talking about love your neighbor, your Jewish neighbor, your neighbor that is like you, your physical neighbor that looks like you and worships like you and smells like you. I don't know, you know, all the ramifications of that. But your neighbor, your Jewish brother and sister. But Jesus doesn't put any qualifications on this phrase. He simply says, love your neighbor. You might remember later in Scripture where some of the leaders got a little confused by that word neighbor, and so they asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And the example Jesus gives is a Samaritan. A Samaritan was an outcast, was unclean, was culturally never allowed to be somebody that a Jew would associate with. But this is the one, this is the person that Jesus said is your neighbor. And so he's giving them a radical declaration that no more do you have an excuse. No more do you have permission to exclude the Gentile, to exclude the one that doesn't look like you and doesn't believe like you do and isn't socially in the same class as you are. No, no, no. You are to love that neighbor as you love yourself. And those in the crowd that day would have started to squirm quite a bit. And so today, what I want to tell you is in your relationships, I believe that these two laws are essential, these two commandments are essential for me, for Adrian to be a husband, to be a father, to be a friend and a neighbor. Like, I can't do that without these words, that I would first love the Lord my God with all. I mean, how can I? How can I try to be a husband and a father if I don't first love God with all? How can I tolerate, much less love, my coworker at work? I mean, they drive me crazy, right? How can I do that if I don't first love him with all? It starts with all. And so for some of us there, we can just stop and say, do I love him with all? I mean, every part of me. Is there any part of me that's hidden from him, that's held back, that I'm grabbing on too tightly, like, Lord, you can have it all, but you can't have that? And to that I say, in every single one of those situations, your relationships will suffer. Because we can't love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't first love him with all. Because I believe as we love him first with all, then suddenly he shows us. He reveals to us how to love our neighbor. He convicts us of somebody that we haven't even paying attention to. We didn't even realize that, but now we see them and we understand that they have a need. That's what it is to live obedient. And so our relationship, what's essential is what Jesus said in his word is the greatest and most important commandment. Oh yeah, and the second is like it. Love the Lord your God with all. And oh yeah, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That there's no permission. Like when I see a living, breathing human being, in them exists the image of God. Do you understand that? That it's not just that you were made in the image of God, but they were too. They look different and they act different and they believe different, you know, all kinds of, but when I look at them and I love God with all, then I don't have permission to draw a line in the sand and say, but I can't love them. No, they're bearer images of the image of God, that they were knit together, that the God fearfully and wonderfully made them. And so suddenly my life begins to transform as I love him with all, right? As there's no attitude that I've held back from him, there's no place in my heart that I haven't given him permission to reign, then suddenly I start to realize, wow, I want to love people. I don't even like them, but I want to love them. You know, I don't agree with them at all, but I'm going to love them. And they're really weird to me, but I'm going to, you know, that just, it begins to happen in every relationship in our life. I don't know how I'm the husband. I can't be the husband, but because of the love of God and because I'm loving him with all, then suddenly he's helping me. He's giving me favor with my kids. He's giving me favor at school, students in the halls with your friends, the people that will persecute you because of what you believe. Suddenly, because you've said, I love him all with all, I'm not afraid, I'm not holding back, then suddenly, man, you are loving your neighbor in a radical, different way. This morning, I want to give you three speed bumps, hang-ups, places where I think that these two commandments that are so simple, right? A lot of you that are like church people, as I started to read, you said, oh, I've heard this before. I got this down. So how is it that we mess it up? It's not that we haven't heard it before. It's not that this is new truth or new knowledge to us. So where is it that in our relationships that we miss out on what God wants for us? And so I have three suggestions, three ways in my life that I believe that I pervert God's love. I cheapen it. I make it something other than what it was supposed to be. And so I would just want to briefly go through these and pray and believe that maybe you can find hope and healing in your relationships. The first is this, is that I don't believe that we know how to receive love. We live in a world where we're so conditioned to love someone else because of how they've loved us. Or do, you know, you do something for me, I'll do something for you. We live in a world that's so broken by our past and so just overburdened by the baggage and the weight that we carry, the things that people have done to us or said to us or hurt us, that we don't believe that we're worthy of love. We would come into a room, and I know I've said this before, but you think every other person in here is worthy of love but you. Jesus died for the world, but somehow that's not good enough for you. Because of the mistakes you've made, because of how messed up you are, because of how you look when you look in the mirror and you see yourself, and you believe that you're not worthy of love. And so no wonder our relationships are broken and hurting, because we have never come to a place of understanding and believing that we are worthy of being loved. We don't treat this book as if it's true, because if it is, there's no permission for that. When you see that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, when you see that your name is written on the palm of his hands, when you understand that he suffered on a cross for you, that he took your place, how can you read that truth and not understand, even if you don't believe it, but in faith say, Lord, I must be worthy, that you would call me your son and your daughter, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I matter to you. And I don't see it in myself all the time, Lord. But because of that, I say thank you. There's a word that I wear on my wrist often. I have a couple words. But today, a word that I wear often. And I just wear it as an encouragement, a reminder. And this topic is one that's really near and dear to me. Because I, like some of you, struggle sometimes feeling insignificant. Like I don't matter. Like I'm not worthy of being loved. Like I have to prove myself to earn love. And all that does is it poisons every relationship in my life. It destroys every relationship in my life. And so I have a word, and the word is loved. Not love. I believe love is important. I believe God wants me to show love. But I want to remember that I am loved. That on Tuesday afternoon, when the enemy starts telling me how I'm so terrible and I'm rejected and I'm such a mistake and I'm such a screw up and I'm such a failure, and he wants to remind me of maybe areas in my past where I haven't always done that I can remember that no, enemy, you are a liar and a deceiver. I declare the truth about me is that I'm loved. That I'm loved. And because of that, everything changes. Because of that, listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 4, 19. I love what the message says. It says, first we were loved. Now we love. He loved us first. First we were loved, and now we love. So every time I read that, it begs the question, what if I don't know how to be loved? Can I truly love other people? What if I haven't learned to truly receive God's love for me? Am I even capable of loving my wife? If I can't receive his love, how can I truly love others around me? And I got to tell you, more often than not, I become really convicted that until I come to a place, or not that I just love him with all, but I realize that he loved me with all. He gave all for me. He gave his son. He spared no expense for me. And so once I realize that, it changes everything. Because I realize that I am dearly loved. What about another speed bump in this relationship trouble that we have? The second is this, that we love ourselves too much. I know what you're saying. You said, Adrian, you just said that I don't know how to receive love, and now you're telling me that I love myself too much. Would you make up your mind? I get it. I do. And honestly, I knew the Lord wanted me to share about this, and I was even confused myself. Like, well, Lord, why is that? Why is it that as a culture, as a society, we have so much trouble receiving God's love, that my identity is found solely in Christ. Not in what people say about me, not in my performance, not, that my identity, we struggle so much, and we're raising a whole generation of young people that are just screaming out, trying to figure out who they are when we know who we are, but when we just haven't received it. And so why is it that we struggle to receive love, but then we live in a world that can be so selfish about us? And I believe that the two are so much more connected than I ever realized, because you see, when we don't truly receive love from our Heavenly Father, then we live a life that has to prove ourselves. We enter into every relationship with fear that we're not worthy of love, with fear that this person could hurt me, with fear that what if I lose out here, with fear that they're going to hurt me and leave me. And so what does that do in our relationships? It causes us to say, well, if nobody else is going to care about me, I'm going to care about me. If nobody else is going to look out for me, I'm going to look out for me. And because we've kind of rejected or ignored the love of God that is unconditionally poured out for us, we overcompensate by poisoning our relationships in such a way that we worry so much. We make every relationship about us, how they make me feel about myself. How that, you understand, because we haven't received love from God, that our relationships just become about us. How they can, you know, we toss away a relationship because they didn't meet my needs. Now, I'm being careful here, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying, but this is the world that we live in because it's all about my happiness. It's all about how I feel. It's all about what I need. And I'm going to tell you, when I become that way as a husband, I'm poisoning my marriage. Because the times when God has enabled me to be the husband that I need to be, I stop worrying so much about me, and I start worrying about loving Him first and loving my wife. And when I do that every single time, I am fulfilled and satisfied in my marriage because I've stopped making it about me. I've stopped making every relationship about what I want or the fear of being left behind or the fear of just getting what I want and what I need. In Acts chapter 5, there's a startling story about this because you know that the gospel, the entire gospel is really about this idea that in order to follow after Jesus, you have to lose your life. You can't value yourself more than what Jesus would want for you. And so I'm not going to read it at this time, but the story in Acts 5 is Ananias and Sapphira. And if you don't know the story, you need to read it. But the story basically goes like this, that they had committed to give, to not hoard things for themselves, but to give to the church and to give to those in need. But Ananias and Sapphira got a little more focused on themselves. They got a little too focused on what they needed. Instead of being generous, instead of trusting God, they chose to take back for themselves, and the story is it's pretty radical. The story is that Ananias comes in before the church, and he comes in, and Peter says, Ananias, what have you done? Well, why have you stolen from the Lord? Why did you commit that you were going to give and be generous, but then at the last second you held back for yourself? In the story, if you're familiar with it, you know what happens. Ananias drops dead, and it says that everyone was terrified. Can you imagine that church service? It changed quite a bit after that moment, didn't it? And now we're going to receive the offering, right? Then his wife comes in. She wasn't with him at the time, and Peter gives her a chance. Like, Sapphira, how much did you sell the land for? How much did you commit? And she lies. And in Acts 5, he says, the men that buried your husband are at the door, and she drops dead. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, and you say, whoa, Adrian, that's a weird story. But I think it time and time again throughout Scripture, it's almost like the God who created us is screaming out that this is not about you. If your goal in life is to just pursue happiness at any cost, you are going to be miserable and you're going to make the people in your life miserable because you've just decided that the only thing that matters to you is being happy and feeling good all the time. And look, I'm not saying that in my life I'm not happy, but I have found, as it says throughout Scripture, that the true way to find fulfillment in your relationships is to not make them about you, but to receive the love that has been lavishly poured out to you and realize that I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in fear of being alone. I don't have to live in fear of being rejected. I don't have to hoard things back from myself and be afraid to give. That, as Scripture says, that Jesus invited those that would come after me to take up their cross and follow. That's not an invitation to happiness, but it's an invitation to joy. It's an invitation to realizing that, man, there is way more to this life than accumulating stuff or a position or how many friends like me on Facebook, whatever, right? There's way more to that. And it begins by loving him with all and then him transforming every relationship in my life. There's one more speed bump that I think is so essential and so convicting for me. And that's this, that oftentimes we love people more than we love God. If we're not careful, church, we can get the greatest commandment and the second that is like it in reverse order. And I'm so grateful. One time, Pastor Carey really helped me see this as we were having the conversation. He said, "Oh, Adrian, I love people. I want to love my neighbor, but I always want to love God first." Do you know that we live in a world, in a culture today that sometimes we care more about the public sentiment than we care about what God says about it. And I'm not talking out of a lack of compassion. I'm simply saying that if we get these commandments in the right order, that we love him with all. And what that means in my life is that if I love him with all, that my love for God is not for sale. That there's no there's nothing that competes for that in my life. There's no temptation, there's no desire, there's no lifestyle that competes with my love for God, because I love him with all. And oh, I love you, but I have to love him first. So I have to be obedient to what he tells me to do. I have to be obedient to how he wants me to live. And there will be people, Jesus said this, there will be people that hate you because of me. And guess what? We don't love that. We don't celebrate with that. But we know that's what it means to follow after me, that there will be some that don't really love that you love me with all. But the call is to love him first. And so I don't know about you. What about, are you more worried about what your spouse thinks about than what God thinks about you? Are you more worried about the approval of your coworkers than the approval of God? Do you know what that means? That means you've made them an idol in your life. Because an idol is anything that comes between me and my love for God, any physical thing, any person. And so I'm going to be honest to you that there are times that the approval of people has become an idol in my life. That has become more important to me than my love for God. And time again, I've had to repent and say, "Lord, I want to love you first. I don't want to just seek after the approval of men. I want to love you first." And I promise you, time after time in my relationships, when I get those in order, oh, God gives me compassion for my neighbor. He helps me to love, but I'm loving out of a place that I love him first. This morning, Pastor Joe's going to come and he's going to help us close the service. I believe that the Lord today wants to invite us to repentance, not condemnation. Do you know that in his word, he says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? So if you're here today, and in your relationships, in your relationship with God, you feel condemned today, that's not of God. That's not his voice you're hearing today. But it does say in Scripture that his kindness leads us to repentance. That out of kindness and out of love, because he doesn't want you to continue to chase after these broken dreams. This broken dream of living for yourself and being so selfish in your relationships that you're destroying you and everyone around you. That his kindness, he loves you too much to allow you to continue down that path. And so that's why the scripture says his kindness leads us to repentance. Because he loves you way too much to allow you to continue. He loves you way too much to allow you to live your life where you would kind of wave to him on a Sunday morning but not give him permission that you would love him in every area of your life. He loves you way too much for that. He's got such bigger plans than that for your life. But you have to realize that he loves you way too much to allow you to fill your mind with lies that you are not worthy of love. He loves you way too much for that. And so this morning is our opportunity to repent. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes and bow your heads. This is very personal. But I believe in this moment that relationships can change. Not just the people in this room, but our relationships represented outside of this room can be transformed if we would just humble ourselves. If we would just stop being so prideful, that we would come before the Lord in repentance and say, "Lord, forgive me. I've made it about so much other stuff, but today I'm ready to make it about you, to love you with all, and to love my neighbor, to take seriously this call, to really love those around me. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us." This morning, I just want to kneel. I want to choose to respond that way. That's one posture of repentance. It's not the only posture, but maybe today around this room, there would be those and you would just want to come to an altar and you would want to kneel. That's not a performance. You're not doing that for me. But maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit is speaking right now and saying, I need you to act on this. I need you to do something about this. If you want to restore your relationships, then I need you to have enough trust and faith to say, Lord, I repent. So there are some right now, you don't need to hesitate. You can come. You can join me right here. You won't be kneeling alone. And you would just repent. We don't know what you're repenting of. That's between you and God. But you would just come and say, Lord, there's been something broken in my relationships. Lord, I'm not loving you with all. Lord, I'm ignoring my neighbor. I'm not being obedient to your call. Would you come right now? You don't need to hesitate. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not condemnation. There's no fear. His love is real. Maybe right now, right where you are, you would just kneel at your seat. And in doing that, you would just take a posture of repentance. Lord, I'm serious about this in my life. I'm serious about my relationships being transformed from the inside out. This is not a performance thing, God. But it's a desperation, Lord, that if you don't help me, then I have no hope. But with you, Lord, I have hope today. So all around the room right now, if you feel led, if the Lord is calling, would you just kneel? I believe he honors that. I don't believe it impresses him, but I do believe that something happens in us when we just humble ourselves enough to say, Lord, I repent. I repent and I need more of you in my relationships, Lord. I surrender. This morning, Pastor Joe's going to lead us in a beautiful chorus. I heard driving down the road, bringing my kids to school, and it just simply says, lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord. I lay me down. Rid me of myself. I belong to you. I love you with all. Lord, as he sings, would you just pour out your heart before the Lord? He hears you today. He knows where you're at, and he receives you now. Lord, be near. Lord, be near.
Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
Lord, we're continuing now to seek you. All around this room, Lord, hearts are yielded to you. And Lord, we just pray for your forgiveness, Lord. We have failed, Lord, I know that. I know that we're not perfect. But Lord, where we have failed most is to not make loving you with all the most important thing. And so Lord, forgive us when we've fallen short. Forgive us for those that we've hurt in our lives that we love deeply, Lord. And we've just made it about us and we've made it about our lack of feeling loved and our insecurity. And Lord, today we want to turn from that. We're going to need your help. But I believe the first step is just humbling ourselves, Lord. Just admitting, Lord, our need for you. Admitting, Lord, that in 2018, we want our relationships to look different. And Lord, as I'm praying for relationships, there's a lot of hurt and pain represented in that in this room. I don't pretend to know everything. But Lord, I declare that nothing is too hard for my God. That no relationship is too broken, Lord, that you can't intercede. And so I pray, Lord, that in this room today, faith would rise up because of who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. Help us to know how to love you with all and then how to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, Lord. We can't do this alone. We're desperate for your spirit, for your presence, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you're with us. We know that we're not alone. We thank you for Jesus. He already gave it all. He already showed us how to love with all. He laid down his life for us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We're grateful people today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you this morning for your obedience. I believe all around the room today, I believe lives are being transformed, not just here. The beautiful thing is when we begin to pray and ask God to work in our relationships, he's going to begin working outside of this room, into the halls of our workplaces and schools and the places where he's going to send us. I believe in faith that he's going to help us be obedient like never before this year in our relationships. You know, one way that we want to respond during this series is through prayer. I believe, and I don't know every relationship in this room, but I believe there's some relationships represented here where it's very heavy and very hard. And I don't pretend to know all the pain you're carrying, but I just believe in prayer. So first, I would just invite you over the next coming weeks, would you just commit to pray regarding the relationships in your life? I think you know who that is. You know who God will put on your heart. But I also would invite you, not pressure you, but invite you. We have corporate times every week that we gather in prayer on Thursday mornings. Our men gather at 6:10. That's really early. I know it is. But I just believe for some of us that are able, men, I believe God will honor that if you would come. We won't make you pray out loud or anything, but we this Thursday at 6:10, we're going to pray about relationships. And if you would come, I believe the Lord will honor that. It's not a magic formula, but it is about us getting serious enough to say, Lord, I'm committing to prayer. And for the women at 8:30 that morning, again, not everyone can be there, and that's okay. But for those that can, I just believe that that would be a powerful way that we start the new year. And over these next 2 weeks, we're going to specifically ask through prayer that the Lord would help us in our relationships. So just know that you're invited. And if you can't be there, pray at your home. Let's start, like, how powerful would that be on Thursday morning if around the county and around this city, our church, this church was praying about relationships? I believe God will honor that. And so I just challenge you and encourage you to be a part of that. We are going to prepare to leave. And as we do that, the well is open this morning. And so you need prayer this morning. If you feel like God's doing something and you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer, we have volunteers right now that are moving into place. And you don't have to share anything. You can just say, I want prayer, and they'll pray for you. They're happy to just agree with you in prayer. But we want you to know you never have to leave here alone. God is with you, and somebody's ready to agree with you in prayer. We have other volunteers that have moved to the back of the room, and they just want to give you a gift. Isn't that a great feeling? If you're new or visiting, they just have something for you. And it comes with no strings attached, just a gift, and they just want to let you know how welcome you are today. Finally, on Monday evenings, Celebrate Recovery is a great place to come if you need healing in your life, if you have hang-ups and hurts. Every Monday, we offer a meal and then a time of worship. You're invited, and it's a great place to come and receive hope and healing. Would you stand today as we prepare to leave? Father, we are reminded, I am reminded this week, as we experience the passing of our dear brother, Nick Signorino. Lord, he was here last week in this service with us. And now I know he's worshiping with you, and that's a good thing. But I'm just reminded of this week, Lord. I just don't want to take anything for granted. And so, Lord, we don't live in fear today because you're not a God of fear. But we want to live today like it matters, like it counts, because I believe it does. And so, Lord, these flowers are here as a reminder of the beautiful memorial service that we had, and we celebrated Nick's life, and Stephanie is in the room this morning, Lord. We give you praise for that. I pray, Lord, that today we would be reminded in our relationships that today matters, that today counts. And I pray that we would not leave here in fear, Lord, but I pray we would leave with urgency to be the church, to be who you've called us to be in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, because we love you and we need you, Lord, and we believe through your power that 2018 we can experience you like never before in our relationships. We love you. We ask that you would send us now from this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.